pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, again we want to commend ourselves unto you in the Spirit of God, the Spirit of righteousness, knowing, Lord, with that in mind, we will have a true revelation, understanding of your word. And by your grace, Lord, we will also have the power to carry out a life lived in the word, Lord. We know we cannot of ourselves release the power that lies in the word, but you can, Lord. And you can release it unto us, Father, in such a way that whatever part we have in this last hour can be fulfilled the way you'd like it fulfilled in our very hearts, minds, and lives. Help us to be, Lord, a dynamic church, a church without spot, without blemish, one, Lord, that is founded in you, that worships in you, O God, that knows their places, understands the things of the Lord, and then is yielded, Father, to you, that that word may have the preeminence in all things, Lord, may you have your way. We want that, Lord, and I know you desire it of us, and I know you made a way for it. Help us to follow that way, Lord, whatever it may be, whatever the cost. We'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, before I start on the message, this is for those going out on the tapes. Because I receive phone calls, and we do not actually advertise any meetings, because we just figured that those that are meant to come will come, and also keep a very low key. I think that's perhaps the most valid reason. So the Thanksgiving meeting, if I recall my calendar just right, is November the 27th on a Thursday, and the meeting will be at the Sheraton Motel, which I believe is exit 41 on 275, and Sheraton Lane is something it's called. It's the only Sheraton in Cincinnati. And they will be preparing a dinner, if you care to attend, on Thursday, the first night of the meeting. And then from then on, they'll be taking care of the meals. And the rooms, of course, are $36 for one, or for five, or for six. How many you can crowd in there? And I don't think they'll worry how many you put in there. Now you can just take it from there. So that's pretty well what we have in mind. And also, I'd like to say to ministers who might get to tape and anybody else, that on the following Monday, Roger Watson, our accountant, who is exceptionally adept at and trained in taking care of ministers and churches, will have a seminar at that time. It will not be very expensive. A room will be provided free for us, that's to meet, and the meal will be served, which is one of the regular meals at a very nominal cost. So we hate to put that on tape, but that's the way it has to be sometimes. All right, we're looking at the message that Brother Branham brought us on perfect faith, and this is number 4. And this message, of course, was preached by Brother Branham in order to help the people use their faith to receive healing as they entered the prayer line. Of course, that presupposes and definitely says that we do have the faith to be used. Of course, it was also expected that they would learn from him certain principles that would help them receive any and all promises found in the Bible whenever they experienced a need for an answer from God. In other words, it wasn't just for that night. It was for every time. Foremost was the principle that faith is substantially realer than any evidence that is, you might say, somehow against faith, or it's so great that it can overcome anything, something, or anything that is there that you need help in. Its presence and power, though invisible, is effective and superior to anything that man can invent, or the devil, and use, or the devil use it, as a determining factor in his life. So it's against everything that man or the devil may put in our way, you or I doing it to ourselves or the enemy, anything else. Therefore, faith is a reality. It's very, very real. It's a subject. It is definitely the assurance, or in other words, the undeniable and never-failing right to the intervention of God on our behalf. Faith is the ticket or guarantees our inalienable right to God at any time he is needed, and he's needed a lot. It is a substance that we have, especially for filled with the Holy Ghost, or the Spirit of God, and by it, by this substance, we are capable of passing beyond the realm of simply wanting and asking for something But we can know in ourselves, and in spite of every so-called evidence to the contrary, that we are positively going to receive the promise that we desired. It says, John says over here in 1 John, the fifth chapter, and we'll just read a couple of verses there that I wanted this time, verses 14 and 15, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he heareth whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions we desired of him. How do you know? We have got what it takes to get them. Now, let's understand that tonight. Now, I know we can feel pretty bushed. We can feel pretty exhausted. We can feel pretty low, incompetent, unworthy, everything under God's high heaven and the devil's lowest hell. You can feel it, but you're wrong if you say you don't have it when you do and you make God a liar. And you should begin to, and I agree, we all should begin to, put the positive, to accentuate the positive. Remember there was an old song, accentuate the positive? Yeah, and they danced to it. Well, I think that's good for the Christian. I'm not against dancing in the spirit, as long as it's not your infernal spirit or your carnal spirit. But the spirit of God, Brother Branham danced in the spirit. He said, sat there, and pretty soon his toe was a tap, and he joined in the dance. Did you know he even danced and called upon God while the bush beaters that called upon their gods in Africa? I'm going to really floor you on this one. Oh, you poor legal-minded people. You're so soft and so scared. Oh, man. Do you hear what I'm saying, child? William Branham actually danced while the bush beaters that wanted the lion and hoped to get one. And he called upon his God. The same as Naaman did when he stood beside the king. Well, the old king called upon the fish-faced, useless god Dagon. A servant, Naaman, who turned to the Lord. He said, you go to it, boss. We're both worshiping God. While you're doing this one, I'm praising him. Lots of strange things in life. Lots of strange things. Lots of strange things. You know, the Apostle Paul, I forget it, and I get on this. Father Branham later mentions that the mystics in the gospel, the mystics. He must have been a terrible threat and nuisance and an awful pain in the neck and a thorn in the eye to that bunch of mealy-mouthed, down-in-the-mouth hypocrites that called themselves the servants of God. He must have been a real trial to them. Our Brother Brown was the same way. Christ was the same way. All the servants of God, the great ones, were a problem to the problem makers. There was God's solution in the form of a man. You know, the messenger, the carrier. They didn't know like it. Well, so much for that. Okay. On page 11, paragraph 58 to 60, Brother Branham admits in discussing the faith of Joshua, wherein Joshua by faith, and even without prayer, commanded the sun to stand still because he had a need to be met while in God's services, he admitted that he himself, Brother Branham, did not understand the mechanics of the Holy Spirit in the outworking of faith, but he knew only too well the power and effect of it. So, let's read a bit. 61. I don't know the mechanics of the Holy Ghost, even though I know it fell on me. I still can't tell the mechanics of it, but I know positively the blessings of it. That's all that I care to know about is the blessings of the Holy Ghost. And the mechanics? He works that. That's his secret. Now, none know how God answers prayer. We just know that he does it, but there is a little tip here that Brother Branham was telling us without giving us the scripture, and it is in Romans 10, 6 to 11. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh. Remember, we have to confess or say the same things with Christ according to Hebrews, right? Look here. but the righteousness which is of faith. Okay, faith righteousness, faith healing, faith provision, faith everything has one voice, and it's a speaking voice, it's an audible voice, it's a good voice, and it speaketh on this wise, and first it's an admonition from God saying, say not in thine heart. Question. Question not in thine heart. Question not in thy mouth. Do not pose a question mark. Who shall ascend into heaven? That is bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend to the deep? That is bring up Christ from the dead. That shows the pre-existence of Christ. Right? Well, how are you going to bring him down? He's not there to bring down. He came down in this age, Elohim, and they still don't believe in. Who brought him down? Did William Branham bring you down? No, God brought himself down. I don't understand. I don't understand. All the time looking back, always looking forward, never putting the emphasis where it belongs. Let's face it. We teach it here. We believe it here. We have a certain amount of reality. But none of us really understand that he is here. I think we're growing. I think we lose ground at times. I think we fluctuate. Who's going to bring him down? All right, that's it. Let's say he came down. They killed him. Who's going to bring him up? Now, if God in the form of Christ died, or God in Christ died, or God died, then if God's dead, who takes care of God? Oh, come on. Let's be honest. There are things that you and I cannot answer nor ever will answer. So that's one. But faith, righteousness, all of these things, does not question, does not say, who shall ascend in heaven and persuade him to come on down, bring him down. Or who shall descend to the deep, that is, go down and bring him up again. But what does it say? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth. Now, you can't get anything much closer to you than something in your mouth. Now, if you don't think that's true, how many of you have ever bitten into the proverbial hot potato and scalded your tongue? Boy, you knew what was in your mouth. Right? What about this? It's in your mouth. God put it there. And in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. You've got it. You've got it so that you can say it. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. On provision you go this way. Faith healing is the same way. You don't question the mechanics of God. You simply say with your mouth what's in your heart concerning healing. Concerning the jobs you need. Look, I know what it is to stand there with my back to the wall. Kids, let me tell you something. You're looking for jobs. You don't know what it is to have tough luck yet. You've had it easy, the 99% of you. You don't know what it is to stand there with your back to the wall. It can be done. It can be done. You think you're a little trouble, Gene, because you had a tough luck in the depression? You hadn't even born yet, kid. None of us may be born yet, what's coming upon the world. It's time to get our strength. This message is for strength. God fortifies it. And he's given us a fortification through the prophet, brother, sister, that nobody ever has since the time of the Apostle Paul. Now, in fact, if you want to combine the Apostle Paul and Jesus Christ into one and bring it to this hour, you're getting somewhere in your an assessment. And there should be assessment. I'm not trying to interrupt anybody. I'm just telling you. It can be done, honey. It can be done if you want to do it. You say, now, Brother Bill, why aren't you doing all the time? That's a very good question, but I am not a whirling dervish. I am not a jack of all trades. I am not a master with every gift. I am not a pastor and a prophet and a teacher and evangelist. Right down the line, the whole bit. Apostle. I forgot them all there, not just five of them. All in one body. There is a blended ministry, yes, a little bit of maybe a little something of each one. And everybody doesn't pray for the sick. Everybody doesn't make a ministry. Any more than you all make ministries that compete with each other because you're all the same and you're trying to climb above each other's head. That's not the body. My body functions according to the spirit and the life within me, hoping that I will coordinate their efforts by my spirit, under the spirit of God, to bring me to a place. That's where you are. So, we're looking at this thing here, that there's not one of us needs to fall short of the grace of God. There's not one of us needs to fall short of any promise of God, unless God intervenes, as he did with the Apostle Paul, and says, I can't heal you because you got to suffer because I've given you too much. Now, of course, concerning any other age, we have gotten in the too much bracket. But let's not try to weasel out. Let's begin to understand we can face any exigency that comes upon us, and we can be well. And to encourage each other in that particular way. So what am I saying here? Faith doesn't ask questions. You know something? Between the male and the female asks the questions. A woman can drive a man crazy asking questions. And I won't look at anybody. I'll keep my eyes closed while I talk. This even used to bug me. Even bug me. I'm putting the emphasis on the way to make a little joke out of it. Till I read an article on the psychology of the woman against the psychology of the male. Now, why am I saying what I'm saying? Because the woman represents the church. And the true bride does not ask questions. Once she is shown, she knows what it's all about, and she says it because she believes it. And this is the positive confession of the bride. Now, let's be honest. As I told you last time, I preached a whole series of hours and hours on this subject. Confession. Negative, positive. Attitude. Trial of faith. Some of those are in book form, some aren't. And I'm not going to preach them all over again, although I'm tempted to throw a lot of material in there. But you can mostly get the tapes even today and study them yourself. We don't know how. We just know that he does. Is Brother Branham talking about Joshua? There's nobody knows the answer. But I'm going to tell you something. The sun did stand still. And the earth did stand still. And I don't care if NASA or the astronomers or the un-NASA and the un-astronomers. You get what I'm saying? I'm not interested in what they say. The Bible said it. Say, well, you're a fool. Thank you. That's very nice. If I can be a fool for Christ, as the bunch in California said, whose fool are you? All right. I don't know the mechanics. Now, going back to the healing of the boy in chapter 17 of Matthew, this boy could not be healed. Remember now, the disciples had power. Jesus had given them power to heal all manner of sickness, to cast out devils, to cleanse leper, to raise it. We saw that in Luke 10, right? Matthew 10, 1 and 6 and 7. He gave them power, but they didn't have faith to operate the power they had. And then they questioned Jesus and said, well now, why couldn't we do it? Furthermore, remember, not only did they have the power and couldn't do it, then ask the question why they couldn't do it. Remember, they had the Word. And how did they have the Word? The Word was flesh then. And he's talking now of Logos, not Rhema, a literal verbal word, but the literal manifested Logos.
And the Word told them, I give you power. Amen. I give you power. I've got power. I'm going to give you some power. Remember, he said Moses had the Holy Ghost. He needed some help. So God took some of the Holy Ghost off of Moses and gave it to 70. And Moses had more than the 70 combined. I said, I'm going to do the same thing. I have done the same thing. I give you power. And they had the power. But they didn't have the faith to operate the word that was in them. Now remember, what word was in them? Given by the word that gave them the word. In other words, the Logos gave them the Rhema, or the command. The command was, I give you power. Don't go now to the Samaritans, or go to the Gentiles, but go rather only to the cities that I indicate, and there you will heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, and whatsoever, and I give you power over all the power of the enemy to cast out devils, or whatever is needed. Now, the word of command was in them. The power to do it was in them. And remember, Jesus said to every one of us, when the Holy Ghost has come upon us, we will receive dunamis, which is not exousia, authority, but is a literal power that we're supposed to have to do these things. Brother Branham also said in 2 Peter concerning the virtues. He said virtue went out of Christ, and that word in the Greek is dunamis, a little power, an actual force. Went out of him, and the woman's healed. So therefore they had the word of command, which was in them, and they had the power to enforce it. What was wrong? Unbelief. They had the power. They didn't have the faith to operate the word that was in them. See what I mean? But Jesus had it. He was the word. He's the Logos. And he had the faith that what he said, Rhema, came out in his word, would happen. He said, oh, bring him here. How long will I suffer you? Okay. Now, this word suffer, which is Matthew 17:7, is bear with you. In other words, how long will I bear with you and you're messing around? How long will I put up with it? Allow you to lean on me and not demand responsibility from you. Okay. Let's read a little bit here in Luke. I think it's 19th. Pretty sure it is. The 19th chapter, and we'll do some reading tonight. The 11th verse, and as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. Now, the kingdom of God could not immediately appear. Watch this. And this is after Luke 17, until after the appearance of the one who said, the kingdom of God is in your midst. And that kingdom comes without observation, bringing in observation, because if you believe it, concerning William Branham, this is that forerunner of the very kingdom you're looking for. Because the king is here in the power and the person of the Holy Spirit. The form of pillar of fire. Okay, end time. And he said, therefore, because of this thinking, a certain nobleman went into a far country, received for himself a kingdom, and to return. And he called his 10 servants, and delivered them 10 pounds, and said, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him, and sent a message after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass, and he was returned, having received the kingdom, that he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound had gained 10 pounds. And he said, well, thou good servant, because I've been faithful over little, have authority over 10 cities. The second came saying, Lord, thy pound gain be 5 pounds. He said, likewise, him be also over 5 cities. Another came saying, Lord, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. But I feared thee, because thou art an austere man, taking up what thou layest not down, reapest what thou hast not, did not sow. And he said, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, reaping what I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest thou not my money into the bank, that at my coming that I might have required mine own with usury, some interest, you see, on payment on it. He said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound, and give him that hath 10 pounds. And they said, but Lord, he hath 10 pounds already, why are you going to give more? For he said unto you, for I say unto you, that unto every one that hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that be taken away that he hath. But those mine enemies, which would not that I reign over them, bring them hither, and slay them before me. Now what I'm trying to bring out here is the thought where Jesus said each time, good and faithful, poor and faithless. And he requires, therefore, people to be responsible with what he has given them, and there is not one of us who has not been given the measure of faith and the proportion of faith for every single ministry that we have, man, woman, and child, is responsible to God. And none of these things will operate without faith, not one. We've been given the faith for it, faith to live the life, faith to receive. There is no lacking. And on top of that, the love of God shed abroad in our hearts helps us to make faith work at a proper peak. And at the end time, now abideth faith, earnest expectation, and love, and the greatest, of course, is love. But remember, it says nothing about faith and earnest expectation disappearing. It says tongues and all the gifts can be put on the shelf, but nowhere can you find that faith is put on the shelf. Just wanted to bring that to your attention there. Okay. another scripture I think I've written down here. Oh, it doesn't matter. I think I might have a miss here. All right. How long will I suffer you? How long will I put up with you? How long will I bear with you? See, in other words, at that time, and speaking the parable on this, puts it to the end time. How much more time have we got before we begin to launch out in the faith that Caleb and Joshua had in the crossing over, because it was in the Exodus that people really were shown up and lost out with God? Now, applying that to this, we'll be looking at some rules tonight, or some things that Brother Branham is saying, that hopefully we'll run into them before we close off the service. Now, paragraph 64, Jesus had faith with his power. And we're going to get something that sounds ambiguous here, so just hold with me. How did he? He had faith with his power. How did he? How did it come about? He said, I can do nothing in myself. Why? He relied upon God, what he was, or what God was. Now, he had to rely upon what God was, because he said, in myself I can do nothing. As Paul said, in my flesh there dwelleth no good thing. So when Jesus came in the flesh, he did not come to do one thing in the flesh, because that's where Adam went haywire. He came to operate in the Spirit. And the flesh was a vehicle of the Spirit in order for the Spirit to operate. So of myself. And his birth was fantastic. I've explained it different times from what Brother Branham said. Now, he relied upon what he was. God was. See? He relied in knowing that he was the Word. Now, how was he the Word? He was God manifested, and he relied upon what he was, not in the flesh, but by God himself in that flesh. Then would come forth the true manifestation of God. Now, and he had faith in God, who had made him the Word. So he had faith in God, which caused Jesus to be the Logos. He was God the Word. And they were in him, the words of God in him. And that gave him faith, because he understood his position. Now, what was his position? In himself as a physical being, nothing. But God's Word in him, and he being the temple of the Holy Ghost, understanding his position as the only begotten Son of God, knowing exactly what he was, which is now the Logos, that gave him what he needed, the understanding of his position, so he could use that faith and use what he had. He knew what he was because the Scripture had said he was this. Now, he was relying upon the fact that there was something strange and wonderful going on, and the Bible indicated what it was. So you had indication and vindication. And here every Scripture tied in to prove that he was exactly what the Scripture said he would be, and he knew what he was. I know who I've come from, where I'm going. He said, you bunch don't know a thing about it. He said, I'm of God, you're the devil. He knew. See? 65. Now, again, Brother Branham is referring, of course, in paragraph 64. He's referring to himself and predestination in an oblique manner. Because remember, Hebrews 13 and 8. And God working in and through a prophet. 65. That lines up with 64. Therefore, he relied upon what God had made him. Now watch that. He relied upon, Jesus relied upon what God had made him. And if he did that, then can't we rely upon what God made us? Now we're not Jesus Christ, we're not a William Branham. Now, he relied upon what God made him. We are to rely upon in the same way what God made us. There's got to be a link up here. There is a link up here. It's in Hebrews. And you know where I'm going. It's the second chapter. Anybody knows that by now. If I know it, I'm sure you know it. Or you could guess it pretty easily. Beginning at verse 5. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come whereof we speak. Now that's going on now. In 1 Corinthians 15. Now follow along. Because I would tell you something, but I'm not going to bother. Just follow along. But, for unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. One speaking out of heaven now, from heaven, indicating and vindicating. But in one certain place testifies, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? But that speaking correctly, Jesus Christ, and also of us. Thou makest him a little lower than the angels, and crowned him with glory and honor. Did set him over the work of your hand. Remember, he did that to Adam, too. Had put all things in subjection under his feet. That's going on now with Jesus, God doing it. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. But we're seeing it accelerated right now. Because the bride's the last one coming in under it. But we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every son. And we can't do it for ourselves, he did it for us. For it became him, from whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory. Now that's God himself, Elohim, to make the captain, that Jesus Christ, of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he that sanctifies and they that are sanctified, Jesus and the bride, are all of one source. They all come from God. He's the fullness of the attributes, we're a little tiny attribute each. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name, O Jehovah, Elohim, unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee, the song leader and the bride. And again, I'll put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. Or God has allowed the birth through Jesus Christ. For as much then as children of flesh and blood. He likewise took apart and so on. So there you're looking at identification in Christ. And the beautiful thought is, whether we want to think it or not, and if we think opposite, we make him a liar, and we are liars, that every man's word be a liar, but God be truth. We are brethren of the Lord Jesus Christ and of the same sort. And you can look at yourself all you want and deny it, and you make God a liar. Because you are a liar. And so am I. All the jackass can do is bray. So all he can do is bray. And everything of praise unto God is not in him. Jackass. Too bad to be hybrid. Brother Branham is telling you something. We have got to come to this place of recognition. Is there anybody here that's not related somehow to a dope? A jerk? Or a profligate? Shake your family tree. You might find not only a few horse thieves, but a couple of murderers up there. I shake my tree and I can find crooks by the abundance, all falling over each other on their heads. Like my crooked uncle crooked my mother. Everybody else. Shake your family tree. All right? Just deny that they're relatives. Now you can ignore them. You can be like some very foolish patients who parents who disown their children. Well, bully for you, you idiot. Are they going to crawl back in the sperm again through the womb to the sperm? Nicodemus thought Jesus did something kind of stupid. He must be born again. He said, can I go back in my mother's womb? Nobody's a nut. How are you going to undo that which has been done? How are you going to make a denial that which is factual? That's what we're looking at here. The factuality of our blood, Holy Ghost, relationship through the same paternal office is ours. Brother Branham watered it down, so while he didn't water it, he put it very plainly so you and I could understand Messiah in contradistinction to Messiah, or Messiah in contradiction to Messiah, or little branches, as Jesus said, in contradistinction to the vine. Remember, the little fox has spoiled the tender vine. The little sneaky doubts of Satan, of unbelief, come in and try to destroy your faith in Jesus Christ. He relied upon what God had made him. And if he did that, can't we rely upon what God made us as believers? Then Brother Branham said, these signs shall follow the believers, Mark 16. Not John 14 and 12. That's a single believer. These are the believers of Mark 16. These signs shall follow them that believe. Them or who? Who are they? The children of God, the joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And Jesus is not ashamed of us because we are brothers. And I've said before that a sheep can do any rotten thing and even rottener than a goat can do. When you can get so confused in your thinking as a real child of God by predestination, election and foreknowledge in the beginning with him as the Apostle Paul, and murder the bride thinking you're doing God a favor, you are long gone in some direction you shouldn't be gone in. And Paul said he was the chief sinner. And he wasn't saying, no, I'm the sinner, but of course he said, you guys are worse than me. You know, little something. No, he meant that he said, I'm the chief sinner. He said, if you want to look at somebody that sinned, he said, you look at me. But he said, grace was there. He had faith in what he was. And if you are a believer, you have faith in what you are. You are a believer. That's who you are. And if you have faith in God, the Bible says over here, if our hearts condemn us, then we can't have faith. But if our hearts don't condemn us, then we do have faith and we have confidence toward God. If you want to read it, that's found in St. John, 3:21. I got a scripture written down here. He may want 1 John. I think he does. He wants 1 John. Yeah, he corrects his error there. But also John is very good because it says you aren't even born again unless you're in light. Okay? Beloved, if our hearts condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. Whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments. Well, we'll get into that a little later on. But the words he mentioned here, if our hearts condemn us not, then we have confidence. Now, he's taking up where he left off on page 419a, where he said that, he mentions right away, that faith is contingent to forgiveness. But, watch, as long as you're doing things that are wrong, you can't have confidence towards God, right? You'll automatically know that you're wrong. And just automatically, you're just as and automatically, you put yourself back there as a sinner by knowing that you're wrong. Now, what's he saying? When you know you're wrong as a sinner, you come to God and repent. So when you're doing wrong, whatever it is that's wrong, according to the Scripture, you put yourself right back where you were. Not that you're not a born-again person. Not that you're a great miscreant, you've lost God and God's lost you. That you put yourself back where you have to come to God for repentance and clean the record to get things right. And it may mean making things right with your fellow man. Now it says here, as sinners are to repent and be converted, so we're condemned when we know wrong, and we are to repent before God and get as many things right as we possibly get the thing right. All right. But when your heart doesn't condemn you, and you know you are a believer, and there's nothing between you and God, you can ask what you will, and that'll be given, because it's the word that's given to you, just like it was to those disciples. Now, let's understand this, to get our bearings exactly right on this, what Brother Branham is talking about. He is saying concerning Jesus, and concerning us, we've got to know who and what we are in Almighty God, and what he's given to us is our possession, and we have to know how to use it. And one of the basic principles is this, you have to know that something can come against your faith like nothing else can come against it. And that's not the devil. And that's not outside conditions. It's the condition of the heart. So therefore, we've got to get our heart conditioned right before God. As sinners, we knew how to do it. Repent and get the record clear. That's what we've got to do today. Now, on top of that, we understand that too many people still have guilt complexes. They cannot understand the justification of God, whereby, as the prophet brought in the end time, you are the true virtuous bride of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you didn't even do it at all. Justification means it cannot be imputed unto you under any circumstances whatsoever. So, let's begin to look now in 1 John. Turn over. Maybe a page. Let's go back to 1 John again now, the 5th chapter, and beginning this time at verse 14 and 15. Let's read it. And this is the confidence we have in him, that if we ask anything concerning his will, according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he heareth whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petition we desired him. Now let's read it in the context, beginning at verse 13. These things have I written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. He said, you people that tell and say, you believe on the name of the Son of God, I admit you do. But I'm telling you these things because I know that you don't believe the way you should believe. It's not as real to you as it should be real to you as it's real to me. He said, I know something I'm trying to get across to you. Now let me read it to you. Over here in 1 John, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the Logos of life. God becoming Zoe, because it was in him to be that. For the life, the Zoe, was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal Zoe, which was with the Father, was in him, and was made absolutely according to its character, 100% right. That which we have seen, and heard, declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ, and these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. So he said, I'm going to tell you all about it. Now he said, look, you are positioned according to what I have said, but you're out of fellowship many times. You're in a position that is untenable with the reality that God has given that I am witnessing to. And William Branham says the same thing to us today. And he's trying to get us on the right track. All right. These things are written unto you, that you that believe, know your believer, that you may know that you have eternal life, that you might know it, that you might pass from your faith to knowledge, so you cannot be bugged. You can't be bugged. You can't be thrown off. You've got to have something that doesn't rely on you and that doesn't depend upon you as of itself. You've got to have something from God that God absolutely gave you and assures you, and you depend on God because salvation is of the Lord. In other words, you've got to understand the difference between state and standing. Your standing with God is perfect. Your state may be pretty muddled. Your state can be contemptible. As the young man who had his father's young wife, he was contemptible, yet he was full of the Holy Ghost. And Paul said, you better knock him down and sit him down, let him know what's going on. And they did. And they got so happy they got too tough on the kid. And Paul said, now hold it, you went too far. Oh, God. That's the way it is. We're there. That's what I said. Always looking back or always looking forward. Who can get in the middle? Always like the cow's tail behind, or you're goring the dog up front. Guess nobody wants to stick around, milk the cow, and get the cream. I guess I don't know. Well, take it for what you want. All right. This is the confidence we have in Him. If we ask anything concerning His will, or according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know He hears us, whatever we ask, we know we have the petition to Him. If any man see his brother sin, a sin which is not unto death. Now that follows this. Because of this, in verse 16, you got this, you'll mess up the other two verses. If you see a person sin, a sin not unto death, which is blaspheming the Holy Ghost, he shall ask him life for those that for them that sin not unto death. In other words, he's going to be working on this guy to get him straightened out. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that you shall pray for it. If anybody blasphemes the Holy Ghost in this hour, forget it. Don't stick your nose in as though you're some great person above God or above John. Now, all unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. Yet it tells you right in here that such a thing is sinning. And Brother Branham hit it, unbelief. Unbelief in the revealed word of the hour. You've got to have an ultimate. You've got to have an absolute. You've got to have that and know where you stand, or you cannot begin to exercise the faith that is requisite that you have in your life that God demands of you. Without faith, you can't please Him. All right. With that, we want to read 1 John 9. 1 John, the 9th verse. First chapter, 1 John. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And may our faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. By grace you say through faith, not of yourself, as a gift to God. We're still dealing with faith. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in it. My little children, these things write unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, not he has, but we have an advocate. The church does, the bride. With the Father, even Jesus Christ the righteous. That's the body. The Lamb is on the throne right now. And He is the propitiation, the turning away of the wrath of the offended one from the offender. So God can't get mad at you. People think God gets angry. God cannot get angry at the born again, tells you right here. he gets angry with the sinner. Everybody's got this all backward. Everybody in the legalist, even the Baptist, the whole schmozzle, they want to put as though God loves the sinner and he's happy with the sinner somehow. He's angry with the sinner all the day long. He's going to bring the world into judgment, not because of you, but because of them. We are the ones that have the tender mercy of God. And we don't exploit it as though we're an unclean thing. We exploit it as the clean thing that it is by walking in the light and being careful. He's a propitiation, not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Now remember, there's two worlds. There's the world within the world, same as there's a bride within the church. And in Peter you find the world of the ungodly. And there's no difference in the outside of the two worlds. It's in the inside. If there's seed in there, you'll come on out. And no seed of Adam that came from God will die. As in Adam all died, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Everyone that Adam lost. They'll be there in the bride or the great circle outside. Just keep that in mind. Now, hereby we know that we know him, but we keep his commandments. Now, what's he talking about? This. Confessing your sin and keeping up to date with God. Admitting where you're wrong. Because God can read your heart anyway. He that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments a liar, and the truth is not in him. Man that says he knows God and doesn't bring to light before God his sins in his life. Where'd the Nazarenes end up? As liars. They said, we're holy, sanctified, we can't sin. And a bunch of Pentecost, especially wild-eyed women, fell for that one. Your Hattie Crawfords, your Reba Crawfords, your whole bunch of them. How are you going to sanctify them by the Holy Ghost, the light of God's Word, when they're against the Word of Almighty God? I want to answer that tonight. And how are you going to de-justify and de-sanctify yourself if you're a child of God? You make him a liar. Oh God, this is pitiful, but this is where the church is. And it stinks. They don't know the Word of God. Didn't need Brother Branham to come along and tell us this. We've been told this for a long time by men like Kenyon, the old Puritan. But who is the keeper of his word? In him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby we know we are in him. Hereby we know, because we keep our hearts tender, admitting to guilt. And he that abides in him ought to walk as he walked. Now he that sticks with the word, and we'll talk about that in another verse of scripture, John 13. Beg your pardon, John 15. Now Christ couldn't confess sins, but he confessed his Father. We confess our Father. See? So on. Down the line. Okay. With this, let's go to Matthew 6 and hit that right on the head so we don't have any fooling with it. That's the Lord's Prayer. Matthew 6, beginning at 7 to 18. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they should be heard for their much speaking. So get rid of that. Then you just talk yourself into it, or talk God out of it. After this manner, therefore, pray you. This is not the Lord's Prayer, this is the Apostle's Prayer. He taught him how to pray. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done as in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Now what? They want these two things. The kingdom come, number two, the will be done. Now they want daily bread. Now, forgive us our sins as we forget those who sin against us. Forgive us our debts, even as we forgive others. Now that's there's a contingency right there, contingency clause. We've got to be magnanimous in grace. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory of heaven. Amen. For, now watch, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither your Father forgive you your trespasses. That is not talking to the sinners. That's talking to the elect. It doesn't amount to a hoot in a hollow if you forgive everybody when you're a sinner. That's not going to get you there. Oh, it's nice. Fine. God bless you to a degree. You got it right with God yourself. This is for the apostles. This is for the believer. So we're looking at it tonight. Why, Brother Branham said that the operation of our faith was contingent to forgiveness. Forgiving others. And there's a big thing here to forgive yourself also. Now, I want to go over here to 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, and I want us to look at something which you've looked at many, many times, and I've spoken it many, many times to us in this church. All right. Speaking of Christ and us, for he hath made him, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, to be sin for us, or a sin offering, to the end he who knew no sin could now confer upon us, what? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. This statement, never denied by Brother Branham, and indeed cannot be, for he himself said he became us that we might become him, categorically states whether the human mind wants to receive it or not, but can by faith. Which means to count the thing yours by a promise of God given by grace. That we have become and are the very righteousness of God. Now the question comes up. Let's look at ourselves. Go ahead. Look at yourselves and go to hell in doing it. Blaspheme the word of God. Prove yourself in the word you didn't have a thing in the first place. Because right now you and I would be back to the place where we take Brother Branham quoting God's word as a prophet in this hour, or we back away from it. Let every man's word be a lie, but let mine be the truth. In other words, learn this. No matter what it looks like, no matter what it sounds like, no matter how imponderable, how far away, whatever God says is the truth, and anything we say, unless we say what His says, is what He says is a lie. So we have become the righteousness of God. E.W. Kenyon said concerning this, I always had a terrible time praying for the sick because I looked at myself. And I knew the very fact that the devil knew everything about me. And all he had to do was tell me, you're not this, you're not that. How therefore can you ever believe God? There is no way you can get through. But he said, when I saw this verse of scripture, and I took my stand and believed that regardless of any circumstance or condition within or without me, you know, springing from me, or devolving upon me from some other source, I blotted it all out, and I said, I am the righteousness of God. And when he said, when I did that, and laid hands upon the sick, there was nothing that could stand before me. No devil in hell, no cancer, nothing. No cripple case, nothing that God denied me. William Branham had an experience different from that, but the same. Remember Tulsa, Oklahoma, Topeka, Kansas, to beg your pardon. Topeka, Kansas. I was there. Many people heard it on the tape. They were building a church. The young man that invited him there, a Trinitarian preacher, who said that he was so Trinitarian, he even anointed with 3-in-1 oil. So you know where he stood. Yep. Good joke. Where he stood. Where he still stands, unless God's changing. Where is he going to stand the judgment? Where is he going to stand the judgment after this? The wall they were building gave way and fell on him. They rushed him to the hospital. For sure, his organs were completely smashed to smithereens. Perhaps the spleen, liver, and so on. And there he lay in a dying condition. Brother Branham was called from the restaurant to come and pray for him. And he said, well, I will go. And he began thinking. He said, wouldn't it be wonderful if I could go like Jesus of old and just lay hands upon the man? Like Jesus did, even raise the dead. He said, I looked at my hands and I said, well, these hands, they're vile hands. They're not the hands of Jesus. How could he do it? And a voice said to him, whose hands are laid upon the believers when you have a vision? And you know it's going to come to pass. He said, the same hands, Lord. He said, go lay hands on him. And he learned this way what Kenyon learned simply through Scripture. Now, we have, therefore, the voice of two of the greatest authorities of the 20th century. For E.W. Kenyon, one of the greatest teachers ever lived or will live. He could say in one sentence what most people cannot say in a whole page. So there's a great teacher. And here is a great prophet. And they say the same thing the Scripture says. You have to start with the premise of your faith to have any victory in any sphere whatsoever, that you must believe what God said about you. And Brother Brown said, and the bride believes what God said about her, knows her position, should be taken away. Then has the bride even come to the place where she realizes that she is bride and Jesus Christ does not marry a prostitute. He does not marry some second-hand cast-off. I said many a time, I don't know what's wrong with me. I should be like all other men, I suppose. But I imagine there's some men just like me sitting here, maybe even worse than I am now. But to think that I would have something second-hand is more than I could bear. And I am not Jesus Christ. I am simply a prude with a lot of pride. And to think that Jesus Christ would marry some prostitute or some hand-me-down or some second-hand rag or piece of Christ. You gotta be kidding. She'd have to be just like him. And that's what she is. She's a one source. And God doesn't see one sin. He doesn't even see us. He just hears our voices through the blood. And listens to our representation, which we always had. If we didn't have it back there, we don't have it now. So therefore, the bride is the spotless, virtuous, sinless bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. She didn't even do it. In other words, the white throne is here right now because God throws back on Satan all of the sin and the guilt and said, you're the one that did it. The judgment is past. The long, long night is past. The morning breaks at last. And hush the dreadful noise and fear the blast is over the distant hill. The dawn approaches fast. The day approaches fast. The 8 days, the first day of the week. The Comforter has come. Not the baptism with the Holy Ghost, but the token in Him. All right. So we're looking at the two things. A true child of God will understand the sin question, will understand how to deal with it, will understand confession, will understand in spite of himself, but only for the grace of God know what he is in Jesus Christ. 68. Now, the only thing you have to do then is have faith in what you are. How shall we do the works of God? Believe on him that sent me. The key is always believing what God is doing at the hour. I don't have a first age faith. I don't have a second or a third or a fourth or a fifth age or a sixth age faith. I have a seventh age faith. That which is perfect has come. We have a perfect revelation. And I'm looking at it. I'm not looking down the road. What I'm looking at now will get me to the end of the road. Now, the only thing you have to do then is to have faith in what you are. Have faith in what the Word says you are. And Jesus had faith in the Word of God that said what he was. It is written of me. Well, what's written of us? Full of it. Didn't David in the Psalms and the prophets all that speak of him? I am the bread of life that came from God out of heaven. Amen. I am that tree of life in the Garden of Eden. I am all of these things. All right. Only thing you have to do is have faith in what you are. That's very true. That is the major principle, then, one of the major principles of faith. Have faith in what the Word says you are. And that's what you are. It's what the Word says that you've got faith in. So what's it mean? I've got faith in what the Word says about me because I am not qualified to pass judgment on myself. I am only qualified to know this, that I am under bondage of guilt when I know I'm sinning, and the Word tells me when I'm doing it. So all I got to do is go to Him and do whatever I should do to make the thing right, apologize or whatever, and I'm right back perfect. Not that you aren't perfect in your standing, but that state has been rectified. Now, isn't it true that you already were perfect in God back there? That little germ? Then isn't it true it was your state that was messy? Not your standing. Brother Branham said, there comes a time when you realize that you're full of the Holy Ghost. You always were eternal. You just didn't get it then. Now try to understand these things. This is where your faith is. I know it can be ho-hum, ho-hum. You can fall asleep or anything else you want. But I'm telling you, I will meet you at the white throne like I'll meet Brother Branham having preached this sermon. I'm not saying I've got it made. I'm just saying I'm going to be there too with you. We better start renewing our minds. That's the process of the whole thing. You know, brother, sister, the world is talking about eating. Like Lloyd mentioned the other day. Soul food, whatever. What is there in all the papers today? Denatured food, lifeless food, pap, and real living food. And there is the preserved food and the irradiated food. Every kind of junk to kill you. But there is the Word that has been loosed by the Holy Ghost and filled with the Holy Ghost. And if we're living on it, it's going to give us life. I'm going to tell you, it's going to give us joy. Bless God. And I'll tell you, when we get that eternal Zoe immortalized, there better be an Eden or we'll make one. That's the truth. Well, God's not going to just stand back and let us make an Eden. He's going to set the whole picture. Then he said, now go to work on it. You think, brother, sister, that you put a jewel in the swine's mouth? I was thinking of buying my wife a nice little pendant diamond thing because they're so cheap right now if you know where to get them. I said, I'm not going to hang it around a pig's neck, I can tell you that. It's going to be a sheep neck. All right. The only thing you have to do is believe what you are and have faith in what the Word says. That's your faith premise there. Everyone's word has got to be alive but God. So therefore, His word about you is not your word about you. It's God's word about you. Because you're a liar. Let's be honest. Doesn't everybody usually lie more about themselves than anybody else? You see, look at how I handled it. How I handled that. And oh boy, was that, oh me, my, me. What about you? I'm talking. Me. You have your share later on. Well, understand the reason then we'll lie about ourselves here. And you know what it is? It's a mock humility. Making God a liar is worse than that. I didn't bring you Dr. Way's words on Romans 8:33, but it reads something like this. Who shall dare to lay a charge against God's chosen ones? God says I'm righteous. Who dares condemn me to death? You know, brother, sister, you know, I tell you what. Isn't it true we could be just a little bit like the person who said, hey, take this umbrella, kind of looks like rain out there, but you decided you would risk it without the umbrella and you get 9 inches of rain like they got in Chicago. They got the same thing in Saskatchewan, Pete, Brother Gunther told me today, in about 4 hours. That's a lake falling down. That's not rain. And let's stop and think, how'd that water get all up there and congeal to the extent it could all come down like that? That's enough to make you wonder. Never mind just think about the umbrella. See, that's the truth. And Jesus had faith in the Word of God that said what He was. That's right. We got to have the same faith. Now, if we have this right, then we're ready to embark on the road to the promise. The Bible said concerning Jesus, I am the bread of life that came from God out of heaven. Amen. I am that tree of life in the garden. He sure is. He's right here today. I am all these things. I am that I am. What I am? The one in the Bible. And he knew with that perfect faith. There's your perfect faith right there. Who you are, what you are. Keeping away from that sin, going to him. And he knew with that perfect faith that he was the anointed Messiah, we're Messiah, that the Spirit of God was upon him. And he said, now, I in myself do nothing, but it's my faith in God. The faith in God moved the power of God in. Now, an absolute. The absolute of Christ was, I and my Father are one. What's our absolute? I and my Lord are one. In other words, the begetter and the begotten were one, not two. And today, the sanctifier and the sanctified are one. Remember, the great sanctifier is here. The fact that we can do nothing of ourselves is of no importance, Brother Branham is saying. For we have faith in God, and that does it. It's just the same, you don't have to carry cash if you got a credit card. Same thing. In other words, you're not depending on yourself. You're depending on God. And you're not depending on that $1 bill or what you got in your wallet if you got the money in the bank. Well, God is our great bank. All right. In myself, I can do nothing. But it's my faith in God. And God was in him. The Word made manifest. Now, Brother Brown, speaking of himself again, in the trickle-down experience from God to Christ, the same trickle-down is from God to the prophet to us as it was from God to Christ to the apostles. See, now that's the trickle-down experience that you got over here in Philippians. I think it's the second chapter. Let this mind be in you, which is also is in Christ Jesus. Now, here's the mind in Christ. He thought it not, who being in the form of God, thought it not a prize to be grasped and retained, to be equal with God, to stay right there, but emptied himself, made himself no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man, and being found in fashion of man, humbled himself, even became obedient unto death, death of the cross. Now, the mind in us is to accept that and reverse it. To reverse it. He came from the top down. We go from the down up. He became us. We might become him. He died in order that his righteousness, which was of God, and he was as righteous as God, Holy Ghost manifest in flesh, now we have the same. Now that's good. You're getting it. Ready? See, the heart settles down. Got a slower heartbeat. Yeah. Now, and when the Word of God comes in you, or into you, it's made manifest as you are a believer. And as a believer, it is the faith of God that moves in you. And a believer, he says, is the faith of God that moves in you. All right. That lets us know this. What are we but believers? We are nothing else. Now, some might say, well, I'm an unbelieving believer. Now, hold it. You are an inactivated believer, but you are not an unbelieving believer because you admit to the fact of all of these promises, and you are not getting them. That does not make you an unbeliever or a disbeliever. It makes you negligent somewhere down the line. And lacking responsibility to do, as we pointed out here already, under the talents and the pounds. you are obligated to assume your responsibility once you know what is presented to you, especially on a logos or a word basis of manifestation. How long am I going to put up with you? Said Jesus. Something's got to be done about this. The angel of God said to Brother Branham, get the people to believe. And he used his gift, discernment otherwise, to build them to where, hey, I can enter into. Just poured it on the people. Now, see, and a believer is the faith of God that moves in you. That makes you a believer, the faith of God moving in you, because it is the faith of God. Now, he said, do you like that? I like teaching what faith really is. Now, he's talking about paragraph 68, up above it. I am that I am. Paragraph 68, of course. Right here. Now, the only thing you have to do then is have faith in what you are. Have faith in what the Word of God says you are. So you are what the Word of God says you are. So that's it. That ends it. Because that's the Word of God. Anything you say, you're just a liar, and God is still true. And remember, the faithfulness of God is all the more clearly seen by our faithlessness. But don't put him to a test. Because it means you're going to get there whether you really are working at it or not. He may clean you up. He may whip you a bit and clean you up and just take you off the scene. But don't try to sell God as though he's not faithful, because he is the faithful God. All right. Now he said, which I read it, great again. You have faith in what God's word says you are. And Jesus had faith in the Word of God. That said what he was. It's written to me. And the same thing for you and me. He knew he had with that perfect faith he could get through. Absolutely. In myself I can do nothing. No problem. No way can you do anyway. So quit peeping about it. Don't worry about it. Don't grunt about it. Don't groan about it. Don't question. Just say, well, that's that. Get the other way. I can't do it, but I tell you what, God can do it. And I got the faith in here that moves God to do it. See? Now, Brother Branham was doing the same thing as Jesus was. Now, he said, do you like that? He said, do you understand where you're putting it back on God? The teaching Brother Branham is giving is putting it back on God and getting it off of our shoulders. Like I've often said many times, maybe not too often recently. Look at it. Let's say you and I committed some dastardly sin, something really, you know, either cheapskate, lousy thing, or something pretty raunchy. And here you're dying of cancer. Or here your family and its welfare depends on it. Well, I won't confess. No, I won't do it. I won't confess. The other reason why you don't confess or I won't confess is because we are afraid when we do, it still won't work. But how many people tonight would hold back from really burying their souls under necessity? Not some meeting up, get it. Everybody up and confess your faults. The only confessing fault could be like this. Well, I got a propensity to shoot my mouth off in the wrong places. Don't tell me how you shot your mouth off and what you did. Just tell it to hey. In other words, to confess your fault means like an earthquake fault. Where does your trouble lie? I've heard many a man say, my trouble lies in looking at women too much. And my mind's on women. I would like to commit adultery. Well, you wouldn't be the first one. In fact, you'd be kind of unusual if you weren't in the part of the 99%. You say, women don't look at men like men look at women. You've got to be nuts. What's the story of she chased him, she chased him, she chased him? How many times did he chased her? Not very often. I mean, you got to weaken yourself someplace else. I don't like your work. I'd sooner steal. I'm a little bit of cuttomania in me. I don't do it, but I feel that way. See what I'm trying to tell you? A fault is where you got problems, but don't tell your problems. Tell the person it's wrong. Your wife or whoever it is, or your husband, your children, whatever it is. Confession. See, there's what it is. We're looking at that, see? All right. Now, where are we here? Okay, you like that. Knowing what he was. Knowing who he was without a shadow of doubt, he knew he was the Son of God. He knew it, for the Word identified him. Now, look, you and I haven't got that privilege. This is far beyond us. This is the Brother Branham. This is in God, Paul, Moses, William Branham, the great prophet. We don't have to produce something like this here. See? The Word of God identified who He was. He said, if I do not the works of my Father, then don't believe me. Now remember, our works are to believe. Repeat. If I don't do the works, don't believe me. But if I do, then believe the works, for they are the manifested Word promised. Oh, if you could just wake up to that. How many people understood that? William Branham was the living Word of God for this hour. That portion of the Word that was to live in a human vessel and be the human vessel. Because William Branham wasn't you and I. He was William Branham. He wasn't Jesus Christ. He was the vehicle that God used. He was the conduit. Get it? You see, the Word itself identified Him who He was. That's William Branham, Jesus Christ. And He said, who can condemn me of sin? In other words, who can show me that my life and my works don't fulfill exactly what Messiah should do? Nobody could say anything, for He was. Exactly that. Then He had faith to believe. Then whatever He said happened. In other words, He had to take what the Scripture said, identify with it, believe it fully, commit Himself to the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost moved. Now consider this while you're talking about this up here. He refused by the same Bible to prove Himself to Satan. Was He any less the Son of God? No, He was the same Son of God, and even more so, because He refused to go outside the Word. Now there's where you and I start. We refuse to go outside the Word in our faith, which is believing in the revealed Word of the prophet and what He said. To understand the literal presence of Almighty God with the prophet. To understand that. And don't make this man that. Now, that can come into him. And he can come into a body which is representative. Body of Christ. Doesn't make William Branham Jesus Christ. He was God to the people. It's not hard to understand that. I make my statement, and I make it without fear of equipment and unequivocally. If God wanted to, which He doesn't want to, take the form of a doorknob, that, to all intentions of God, is God appearing physically to people. That is the form, that is the appearance. Now, God doesn't do that, but He went in the pillar of fire, and He went in a whirlwind, causing a commotion. You couldn't see the wind, but you could see what it was doing. He got into a man. Typified Himself in water. Hid in a cloud. God can do what He wants. Certainly He'll do what He wants too. You better believe that. See? Alright. In other words, who can show me that my life and my works don't exactly fulfill what Messiah said? Now, what this is all about is that we can rise above the disciples who were powerless as ministers and also act like the lady with the issue of blood. It's letting us know. It's letting us know that once the disciples were full of the Holy Ghost, when it comes to ordinary faith, consistent living, the needs and desires that are consistent with the Word, in the Word, we are no different from the apostles and no different from the little lady who touched the hem of the garment. What did she touch? And He turned around and said, the works that I do shall you do also. A little while the world sees me no more. Yet you shall, because I'll be with you even in you. Take no thought what you'll say, for it's not you that speak, it's the Father dwelling in you. He's the one that does the speaking, and not I. It's the Father that dwells in me. He does the works. See what I mean? Now in there you can see right now that Brother Branham is mixing us all together in that one. Because there's an office of Brother Branham in there, and there's an office of us in there too, that we can have what we call the trickle down. 2 Timothy, the first chapter, verse 7. But God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power that's dunamis and of love and a sound mind. And He's given us also a sheep-like attitude to follow and a want to follow. Identification once more. As I said, we're not messiahs, we're messiahs. Now, as to the identification of a scriptural Christian, These words said Jesus. These signs shall follow them that believe. Now, how can you call yourself a believer, a people, and deny those words? Now, that's the first thing right there. Don't take it out of your Bible. Say, I believe it. I might not produce it, but God knows it is there. I go Rob Barnett. That old boy, he was an atheist. He got wonderfully saved in college. And so he came to a meeting with us to see Brother Branham. And he sat there grinning like a Cheshire cat. And he said, man, he said, I enjoy it. He said, I don't know really what it's all about and I can't do, but he said, I sure like it. Is that the end of it? No, you can't turn nothing over. I'm finishing for an hour and a half is enough for everybody. That's a good place to stop, isn't it? Okay, so that's what old Rolf said. He said, I love it. And I hope that we love it too, that we saw enough in Brother Branham to know, hey, it's real. Bless God. I want what this stands for. Okay? Now we go along. We trust everything will work better and better. Let's rise and be dismissed. You know my promises are no good, don't you? I promised myself I'll be out of here before an hour and a half. Can't believe anybody, not even yourself. Every man's a liar. Proves it right now. Let's be dismissed. Heavenly Father, we're appreciative again the fact we could come together and look at your word, O God, and study what the prophet said and know that this is absolutely thus saith the Lord. And we know it is true. God, help us to not drag our feet any longer and help us to enter in, Lord, where he wanted us, which is a perfect faith in this word and then a perfect faith in a result out here in life where we can really believe as never before and see that great sweet spirit come in and just a move amongst us, Lord, where people get healed. Father God, build us up in the most holy faith, the faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints and has now become the present truth. Father, we know that these words are true. We're quoting right in the Bible. And we know, I mean, we believe and we know as much as we can know that we're right in harmony with what this word is all about as we're praying it. So, Father God in heaven, we just ask you now to help us to stir up our minds and our souls and our spirits as never before, that they might truly be sanctified unto you and in the measure of the word of